Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. The Bible will help you today. If you need a study sheet and you didn't get one, the ushers are in the aisleways and they've got extras, but you got to get their attention. You need to raise your hand and get their attention, and it's okay. No problem. Just wave and they'll bring one to you. Need a study sheet today. If you're a first-time guest, we're in an expositional study of the book of Revelation, and we've made our way to chapters 4 and 5 today, which details the rapture and events taking place at the throne of God. It's really all about God's glory and splendor today, and about the things that we're going to see after we are caught up off of this planet. Boy, that's a day we're looking forward to. Amen? Amen. Title of today's message is When We All Get to Heaven. You like that song? We should have sang that song this morning. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout the victory. I don't know, I just make up my own words along the way. And you guys are like, is that what it says? I look over at Connie and Jeff, and they're like, I'm working it, but they're happy, aren't you guys? Did okay, right? All right. All right, our textual study today is Revelation 4 and 5, and I know you're freaked out, but it's raining, and so we'll be here until 3 p.m. That's okay with a few of you, but not for the rest, and I'm just kidding. Now, be ready to work a bit as we go through this introduction. I've got just a couple of things for you today, but why don't we go ahead and start by way of introduction, if you'll follow along on your study sheet. Our studies in the first section of Revelation have brought us up to the conclusion of the church age, which was represented by the seven letters to the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3. Now, chapter 4 brings us to the second section of Revelation, initiated by the open door of verse 1. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, this is the first time in the book of Revelation that a door opens in heaven with someone going up. Now, by the way, the third section, that's on your study sheet, the third section begins in chapter 19, verse 11, when a door opens again and someone comes down. Now, I gave you two addendums today, but Keith was kind enough to pull up some slides. And so if you look at the slides, you can look at, keep yours for later. But if you look at these divisions of Revelation, they're behind me on the screen. These come about due to the opening of two doors in Revelation. And this is how Revelation breaks down overall. In section 1, it ends when heaven opens and there's a rapture. And then we enter into section 2, and it ends when heaven opens, if you can see that there. Heaven opens a second time, and then we enter into chapter 3. So it creates these nice, simple sections for us, three simple sections. And these two divisions create these three distinct sections in Revelation. Now, I gave you another addendum, and that's the outline of the book of Revelation, and you can see that on the screen. Revelation chapters 1 through 3 picks up where, if you look on the chart behind me, where the book of Acts leaves off. And then we enter into this church age represented there in Revelation. Again, Revelation chapters 1 through 3. And we deal with church history. And that's what we've just studied. And that's section 1. Heaven opens. The Lord's day begins. And that launches the world into the tribulation period. We're gone. And that takes place in the book of Revelation from chapters 4 all the way through to chapter 19 and verse 10. That's section 2. Then heaven opens again the second time, and we move in the book of Revelation into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment, and then ultimately a new heaven and a new earth. And we see that in Revelation 19, verse 11, through the end of chapter 22. Now, we'll be studying all these things, but this is that breakdown. And today, thank you, Keith, today we're going to make our way into this second section of Revelation. Now, I do want to say this. I take a lot of heat, and so do our pastors and other people like us over the years, because we did not graduate and we don't have a degree from a seminary. Excuse me. And we take a lot of heat for that. I mean, we do, and people look down on us and all that, but the best training you'll ever get is in your local church. And this is part of your training right here. It really is, the preaching and teaching of the Bible. And my friend, dear, dear friend of mine, close pastor friend, I talk to him often, Pastor J.R. Smallwood down in Noonan, Georgia, back in mid-spring, I'd say probably sometime in May, he sent me a snippet, a recording from 1994. And I'm going to play it for you in just a minute. But I want to describe the events. My pastor, Mark Trotter, was preaching through Revelation. And and he came to a point where we are now. I mean, I don't know if this was the introduction to it, but he came to this point where he was explaining these, how the book of Revelation divides out. And J.R. cut that out. He was listening to it, and he cut that out, and he sent it to me. And it was a great blessing. And so at that time, I was just seated in the sanctuary. I had no idea I was going to be called to be a pastor. I had gotten saved, and the year before, my wife got saved. And prior to my salvation, man, I was all alone. My friends ditched me. They thought I was crazy. My wife thought I was crazy. My closest companion was my little daughter, Valerie. She was just young. And the new friends I made at church. But here in 1994, we'll pick up. This is a service, just a little snippet from a service at the First Baptist Church in New Philadelphia.
We can find our way through it and not get ourselves messed up. Now, in order to do that, you got to study. Now, let's see what you remember. There's two major events that take place in the book of Revelation. Anybody know what those are? Hand up. Oh, you guys, you're scaring me to death. Come on, Tom, tell me. Okay. Now, you're adding to it, Tom. That's my job. You just give the facts. I'll do the preaching in between, okay?
So that was a great blessing to me. I don't know what relevance it has today, but I thought I'd play that for you, and I just would want to say, and I don't mean this in any arrogant way or anything, but I've been writing out and studying and reading and rereading and reading over and over this book. And so I probably spent more time in it than anybody that graduated from a cemetery or a seminary. And I don't say that arrogantly, but really it's about your love for the Word of God, folks. So anyway, it breaks out into three sections because of these two divisions. Now, the term, if you look back on your study sheet, the term after this and hereafter, if you look in verse 1, of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, what? Hereafter. Now the terms after this and hereafter in verse 1 indicate that the events will take place after the church age is complete that we've just studied in church history in chapters 2 and 3. Now think about this. After Revelation 3:22, the church, you won't find it mentioned again by name until chapter 22, verse 16. And this should be obvious because during that time, we're gone. We're gone. So we're not mentioned in this second section except for a description of us here. So what we're about to read in chapters 4 and 5 describe the rapture of church age saints and events taking place at the throne of God. And things we're going to study today are just simply basic things, but important things that we will experience firsthand. Firsthand. What we're going to read today, you're going to be there. If you're a born-again believer in this room today, you're going to be there and experience these things firsthand when we all get to heaven. So let's pray. Father, thinking back to that time, I've been saved for 5 years at that time. And it just caused me to think back at those early times. It's like a honeymoon phase when someone's first married to their love. And I just want to thank you for those memories. Thank you for saving my soul and the souls of my friends here today. We owe you everything. And I'm just overwhelmed by it all. I'm overwhelmed by the incredible life you've given us. And Stephen so well prayed and talked to you this morning about just the fact that we can tend to take these things for granted. And so I pray we wouldn't today. One day we won't, but in this world we do, and I'm sorry for that. So I pray you'd be glorified in today's message, that I'd be able to be completely out of the way. And we'd do just a good and healthy exposition of this text. And I pray that for our church and those present here today and those watching, that we'd make you look good in our heart as they respond, and that I'd make you look good from this pulpit as I preach it. And so I pray you'd be glorified, and that souls would be saved, and lives would be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today's message explains the basic details of the text in chapters 4 and 5. And, you know, there's a lot of details in here that we could have, we could get off, like my pastor, Mark Trotter, did. I think he spent 3 years teaching the book of Revelation. We could get off on a lot of these subjects, talking about the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the glory of God, so many, many subjects. I do feel it's important to keep moving through the book of Revelation. And we have other venues here in our church, our elective Sunday schools, our Wednesday nights, where we expand on these subjects, and we try to work together on these. I think, Stephen, you just recently spoke about the raptures that are found in the Bible and the different people that were raptured, along with the three key raptures that we find in the Scriptures, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and then the post-tribulation saints. And you would have worked through all that. And so I'd urge you to get those recordings if you haven't already heard them, and we'll be teaching those things regularly. But today I want to work through the exposition of this text so we can see it overall. It'd be very important to do that. So we'll begin with understanding the text of chapter 4. And first, we're immediately introduced to the throne of God and a supernatural rapture to the throne. Verse 1. After this I looked, John is speaking, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Does that sound familiar to you? Which said, come up hither. Well, I can't wait to hear those words. A voice so loud as a trumpet overcomes other instruments. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And that's what we're going to study, things hereafter in chapters 4 through chapters 19, verse 10. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, here we have it, a what? A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John is caught up off the earth and brought to heaven, just like all church-age saints will be one day. And the scene he sees unfolds is incredible, but it's significant to note that the very first thing he sees is the throne of God. Church, born-again saint, the very first thing you and I are going to see when we're raptured is God seated on a magnificent, incredible throne. This scene that we're reading today, we're going to be there, and we're going to be launched up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air, and he's going to lead us to this very place we're going to talk about today. And not just the throne, but really the key is the one seated on the throne. Look in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. This is none other than Jehovah, God the Father. And he was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, at this time, he's seated on the throne, and he appears so bright and shining that it looks to John like a jasper, which is a crystal clear stone, like a diamond reflecting light, the light of God everywhere. And the sardine stone, by contrast, was blood red. So you could imagine this glorious, brilliant light of God blazing from his seat, and these colors of majesty, they're going to be quite awe-inspiring, would you agree? I mean, we can't even imagine it. I feel so incapable of demonstrating or explaining this today. And as if God himself was not enough, we see things surrounding the throne. Back to verse 3. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So first we see a rainbow like an emerald. On earth, a rainbow is a half a circle. It's a symbol of God's promise to Noah that he'd not ever destroy the earth again with a flood. Can you imagine back in the day, you know, for centuries even after that, as the word passed, how this all unfolded and the judgment of God came on the planet, that any time it rained after that, if it weren't for a rainbow showing up, just think of how terrified everybody would be. Maybe we're going to be destroyed now again. And then that rainbow shows up. Oh yeah, the promise. But here, instead of a half a circle, it's fully surrounding the throne. Perhaps this rainbow indicates the fact that our God is not only a promise maker, but a promise keeper. It's not multicolored like the rainbow on earth. This is an emerald green, and green is, and it, this isn't new. Green is the color of things that are living and growing. And the symbol of emerald green and green for centuries has symbolized renewal and harmony, wealth, refinement, and especially royalty. And perhaps it's green because of the, and I know this sounds crazy, but perhaps it's green because of the physical properties in this heavenly place are, at an atomic level, different than they are here. Or maybe it's emerald green because man had corrupted the multicolor rainbow. I don't know. Maybe it's all those things combined and more. I don't know, but I will one day. Now, among other things, now as I was thinking about this week, just trying to imagine an emerald colored rainbow. You know, some rainbows you look at, they're not that vivid, and then others are really vivid, and those are super cool, aren't they? Well, this, I'm quite sure, is going to be so vivid, it's going to look like we could reach out and touch it. You know, among other things, beautiful, I viewed the blue emerald green waters of the Philippine Sea. I've traveled to Southeast Asia countless times, and sometimes I arrive early in the morning, sometimes in the evening, sometimes mostly at night, but a few times in the morning and a few times in the evening, coming around and coming into Manila and looking at that emerald green, blue-green water. It's breathtaking. It's so gorgeous. It's so beautiful. I always get excited whenever I'm traveling there, and I always look, what time am I arriving? Because I want to be able to look out and see these emerald islands just scattered around and that color in the sea. It's gorgeous. I've seen awe-inspiring coastlines just recently of southwestern Ireland called the Emerald Isle. And traveling through Ireland, and just it's got to be one of the most beautiful places on earth. Standing on the beach of Bannockstrand. That was, Linda, you said out of everything we saw, that was the most beautiful place that you remember. It's just gorgeous, emerald. I've looked out to the horizon from the Saputra mountain range into the emerald green lush jungles of India. Looked for probably 100 miles on a mountaintop, and just beauty. Almost indescribable. Photographs can't describe them properly. I've recently also witnessed the green trees of the Kilstein mountain range of Germany and Austria. Absolutely breathtaking. Again, we've got photos, but Linda, those photos don't even capture the beauty of them, do they? From standing there and seeing it, it's incredible. But this is a different sight to behold. This is different. I'm sure you've all seen some beautiful things in your life, but not like this. This is the most beautiful sight that a person could ever see, and it's going to bless us for all eternity, reminding us of the majesty and power of our great God. When we see this unfold, we're going to be awestruck. I mean, we're still going to possess all of our human emotions, and it's going to be overwhelming. And with this circumferential emerald rainbow roundabout, there are 24 elders with white raiment and crowns of gold on their head, and they're seated around the throne, it says. And their identity is a mystery. Some speculate that they're the 12 apostles and 12 representatives from the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know. Some say that they're all representatives of church-age saints. A very good argument could be made for that. But their identification is impossible to determine. But, what we do know, we're Bible believers, right? Are you a Bible believer? What we do know is that they are elders. And an elder is a leader. Would you agree? That's what we know. And since this is a worship service that we're reading, it only stands to reason that they're the redeemed human worship leaders, as we'll see, especially in chapter 5. Therefore, that means there must be more humans in heaven being led by them to worship us. We would be the others present, because they would naturally be leading others, their elders, us, to worship. We'll see that as this unfolds today. Incredible. Next, John witnesses things proceeding out of and before the throne. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Man, a lot of things hitting, just registering on all of our senses. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is indeed a spectacular scene with intensity. Would you guys agree? These things are always connected. Lightnings and thunderings and voices are always connected throughout the scriptures with the awesomeness of God's presence, and deal specifically, when we're dealing with lightnings and thunderings and voices, with the wrath and judgment of God. Look at it when it shows up in the Old Testament. What are these voices? Could it be the prayers of the saints that we're going to read in chapter 5? Could it be the throng of God's Spirit as the Word of God is read? Who knows? I don't know. Nobody does. But it sure adds to the intensity of the scene. Would you agree with that? I need agreement on all these things. You guys with me? And he tells us of seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it's pretty easy to identify them. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Seven. Isaiah defined it very, very clearly. The identity. There are seven spirits of God, the biblical number of completion used throughout the book of Revelation. Now pay close attention. I gave you a list here. We see it, the Spirit of the Lord, the Master. He's in charge. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel. Think about these things. The Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now listen, these are not seven separate spirits of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is one personage, fact. But since these describe the character qualities and last a response to God, these are the ministries of the Holy Spirit represented here. And check it out, man. They are like fire. You get that, don't you? They're like fire. Like when His Spirit reveals things to you. You ever been reading the Bible and you're like, wow, I never saw that before. I never heard that before. Well, that's true. Or how about talking to somebody or giving them counsel? And you're like, you say something and you give them a piece of advice and give them some scriptural truth, and you're literally like, where did that come from? Did that happen to you, believer? Of course. Of course. Or how about like when His words burn like fire deep in your heart? You read something, or like when we're singing scripture stuff, like this morning. Man, we needed some big lungs to sing this morning, didn't we? I was like, I need to figure out how to breathe in between some of these lines. Yeah, man. No, it wasn't just you. Man, I'm telling you. But His Word, remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and His two disciples, they didn't know who He was, and then He revealed Himself to them, and they said, man, His words were burning like fire in our heart. Or how about when you get a cold chill, or more like a hot coal of conviction down your spine when you're thinking about something not right, or when you're thinking about doing something wrong. How about that? Huh? Yeah. All those things are represented in things that the Spirit does in our life and in this world today. And look what the throne is sitting on top of. It says, and before the throne, or in front of, or more likely resting on top of, look at it, a sea of glass, like crystal. Oh my. Boy, that's a serious subject, isn't it, Stephen? This is the great deep spoken of by Job and the psalmists throughout the Bible. This separates, this great deep separates the throne of God from the foul, stinking, fallen, sinful universe. I liken it to something in my house that separates me from foul odors and such things. In your toilet and your sinks, you have something called an S-pipe, right? And aren't you glad it's there? It keeps the foul gases from coming up into your home. And the key is not the S-pipe, but what's in between. And you know what that is? Water. Wow, that's gross. But it's true. Your sink, your toilet, it's water. And it keeps foul things from getting to you. And being frozen, it prevents foul things from passing up through to the other side. Mm-hmm. I was on a trip in India back in the early 90s, and we stayed in this hotel, and it was much to be desired. It was not a place where you'd be comfortable, let's just say. And out of the toilet came a rat about this big. And we're not talking about a woods rat, you know, a brown rat, you know, where you're like, I still don't like rats, but at least it's a woods rat. No, this is a gray, sopping wet sewer rat. And the toilet lid, you know, we didn't know to put like something heavy on top of the toilet lid. How does that make you feel? Yikes. I mean, it got into the room, and my friend, I kid you not, and he was like a mountain man type of a character, he stomped it to death. I think I'll fall out into a restful sleep. Well, being the sissy I am when it comes to critters like that, and the city boy, I left the room and went into Pastor Mark and Pastor Frank's room next door, and they pushed the beds together and the three of us, and I slept right in the middle of them. And Pastor Mark would always remind me of that because he says, as I was falling asleep, I kept hearing you say, "This country is a floating scum barge." You know those barges that they ship garbage out on? Now, I'm not trying to diss, there are many beautiful things in India and the people, but man, that was terrible. So this deep is frozen on that backside. It's frozen. This is the frozen deep that keeps us from seeing the throne room of God, and it's like crystal, reflecting backwards like a mirror from underneath the darkness. And that's what we see when we look up into the northern sky. What? That sounds crazy. Look, I didn't make this up. I'm a Bible believer. So I don't know what to do with these scriptures that are laced all throughout the book of Job, all throughout the Psalms and other locations in the Bible. All I can do is believe them. And when I believe them, then I see a different picture. See, that's what we see when we look up into the north sky, and just maybe the universe isn't quite as big as scientists tell us. Maybe. See, I think there's a body of water up there that makes the Atlantic and the Pacific and all the oceans of the world look like a drop in a swimming pool. The deep. It temporarily separates us from the realm of God's throne. The top of it, where heaven is frozen. And the average temperature in outer space is 454.81 degrees Fahrenheit. And I would bet on the throne side, it's most likely absolute zero, which wouldn't affect us or God at all. An absolute zero is a theoretical point where all molecular motion known to man stops. It's actually, if you know anything about science, it's actually the third law of thermodynamics. At that temperature, there's no movement, but there's movement in heaven. Or could it be because of that temperature that there's no time? That time has stopped. Maybe. How's he going to get all that done in 7 years at the judgment seat of Christ? How? Well, listen, time is marked differently there than here. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. He can go either way. Very interesting thoughts. Very interesting. On this throne side, where John is the frozen deep, and that's where eternity is until Christ returns to reestablish it here on planet Earth. This is mind-boggling. When one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth with different laws, and listen, and even different laws dictating nature as we know them. Oh, yeah. We see through a glass darkly. But one day, face to face. These are incredible. Crazy. You're crazy. Crazy may be true. Crazy like a fox? Maybe. And last, we see things in the midst of the throne. Look in verse 6. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Here we see four beasts full of eyes. And if we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we just don't have the time today, but I listed these verses, they're identified as cherubim, signifying that all that is supreme in creation in earth and in heaven. As Ezekiel testifies to these things, they signify all that's supreme in creation. They signify all that's supreme in heaven. A lion, he's the king of the wild beasts. A calf or an ox, king of domestic beasts. A man, a ruler of earth's economies. And an eagle, the king of the skies. And as cherubim, they have wings and eyes that are not limited by what we understand here on this planet. You know, things described in the Bible, and it describes things from heaven, that they seem freakish to us, don't they? They seem kind of odd and freakish and maybe even ugly. And it's because we don't understand them. But when we get there, we'll understand. When we all get to heaven, we'll understand. And they'll be beautiful. We'll understand their purpose. And it'll all make sense to us and seem perfectly ordered because our God is a God of order. And consider this. In the book of Ezekiel, there are four beasts listed together. But out there in Ezekiel 28, there's a fifth beast. There's five beasts, five cherubim. But here there are only four. What do you suppose happened What happened to that fifth beast, that fifth cherubim? What do you suppose happened to him? Well, I'll tell you, he was the anointed cherub. He had a very special job. He was somewhat odd to us if we read his description in Ezekiel 28. He had stones. He was made up of all these precious stones and musical instruments. And he was the anointed cherub, the chosen cherub out of all the angelic host and out of all the cherubim and seraphim. He was chosen to cover the throne and to reflect the Shekinah glory of God through the universe. You know what he was? He was the worship leader of heaven. And he was ultimately cast out because iniquity was found in him. And limited to dwell on the earth and under the earth, he was limited to travel in the first and second heaven. And as the prince of the power of the air, he could move freely in these domains. He's the God of this world, small g. But he's also something else in the book of Job. Anybody tell me? I'll do what Pastor Mark did. Who can tell me what else he was? What creature? The Leviathan. Yeah, the Leviathan who swims in the deep. Stopped or prevented from entering the third heaven by the crystal sea. Prevented by a frozen deep, as the psalmist describes. Yeah. He's a rat, but there's a weight on that toilet lid. He stays where the fowl is in the toilet, where we live. You know, a preacher said this, that this is, for a believer, that this earth is as close to hell as we'll ever get. And for the lost, this same place is as close to heaven they'll ever get. It's as good as it's going to get for them. Because it's his domain right now. Right now it is. But somebody's coming to take it by force and make it right. Amen? Crazy! Well, that's crazy. Well, that's just crazy stuff. Is it? Listen, again, I say, the Bible is not that hard to understand. I might not know all these things being explained here, but I understand what it says. How about you? How about you? You can understand that, can't you? You know what it is hard, though? It's hard to believe. Do you believe it? When you do, you get a lot of freedom, that's for sure. And all these things lead us to witness the worship of God. Look in verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The beast, the elders, and all present offer all the praises to God. The beasts give glory and honor and thanks. The elders fall prostrate, casting their crowns before the throne. They cast their crowns at the feet of God. And according to the Bible, there are five crowns that a believer can receive for acts of service while you've been living on this planet that you'll receive or not receive. If you didn't get any, you suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, rewards given by God. Can you imagine God giving you a reward for your service here on this planet? When you get that, you see this scene. You're in this place, and the scene is unfolding, and you get these rewards. And you're going to look, as we'll see in chapter 5, this Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see Him in all of His glory and majesty. And then the heavenly worship leaders, the elders, they cast their crowns before Him. Their rewards they cast before Him. And we're just going to follow suit. Of course we will, because we'll be like, we don't deserve any of these. They all belong to You. And on His crown and on His head were many crowns, the Bible says. Man, crazy. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. And Christian, you're going to be there. What do you think of that? You're going to be there when this unfolds. Chapter 5. Now, this is still the same scene unfolding as in chapter 4, but here the focus is on a book and a lamb. So first, we see this book. Verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" It's sealed. It's a book that's sealed. And nobody can break these seals except Him. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, manifesting themselves in a different way. And He came and He took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down." Here we see the position of the book, and we note that it's in the right hand of God. And we see the power of the book, and obviously it's no ordinary book because nobody can open it. But then we see the owner of the book, the only one who can open it, as the one who purchased our eternity, the one who redeemed the entire creation, for that matter, the Lamb who was slain. So what is this book? What is it? Is it the entire Bible? Maybe it's just the book of Revelation. You know what I was taught? In great detail, which we can't do today, but I wish we could. Maybe this is another subject. Stephen, I just keep loading you with stuff. You're loaded up for years. You know what I was taught? That this is the title deed to the earth that was lost by Adam to that old crooked serpent, Satan. And that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, was about to open it with its judgments and retake the earth by force. That's what I was taught. So what is this book? Well, I believe it's all these things. It's clear that the Bible, and specifically the book of Revelation, promised the final judgment of all things. Is that not weaved through? Is not the theme of this book, the battle over a throne? Is not the theme of this entire book, the days of refreshing of all things, when God finally makes things right? Isn't that what all the Jews were looking for? Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Isn't that why the Jews of this day reject Him? Because the kingdom didn't come? Isn't that the theme of the whole Bible, the kingdom? The setting things right with Jesus on the throne and on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and the temple. That's the theme of the Bible. Yeah, the Bible promises that. It tells us in detail all these events concerning the past, the present, and the future. And all these things testify that our God will ultimately be victorious. If you're not familiar with these scriptures, you sure should be. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of" what? Of who? All his holy prophets since the world began. All of them. That last verse there, 21, tells you that the theme of the whole Bible is this issue. These verses describe the end as the times of refreshing of all things. And frankly speaking, because the Bible is the final authority of all things that pertain to life and godliness, it is, in fact, the title deed to this planet, because it reveals who the real owner is. And it's sealed when we get to heaven. And open. Who would be in the presence of God and all these things unfolding, lightnings and thunderings and voices and an emerald rainbow and a standing on a crystal sea where time is suspended and the judgment seat of Christ is unfolding and all of these things. Who is going to say, "Well, I read the Bible. I read the Bible through. I can open it." Are you going to say that? Are you going to say that on that day? The toughest one of us in here. Are you going to say that? No. No, you're not. But the Lamb of God, he will. He's able to do that. Yeah. See, the Bible is a lot bigger and much more serious than you think. And if you're sitting in here and you're just bored, maybe it's because of me and my voice tone or whatever. But if you're bored, you need to wake up and get with it, because you're part of an epic plan. Or are you just going to sleep through it all? This title deed, its importance has been cast aside. No one speaks of it. Most don't consider why it can only be opened by Jesus Christ, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Most don't have a clue. And the answer's right here. But when it all unfolds, it will naturally result in the worship of the Lamb. Look in verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Boy, those are the best songs to sing about, aren't they? About our redemption and the blood. We sang about that this morning. All these people that have been redeemed from every nation, speaking every language that can be imagined and every dialect, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That is another incredible subject. We're different than the people before us and the people after us. "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What a list. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That's a lot of falling down and standing up, seated, falling down, standing up. A lot of that going on here. So who is worthy? Who is worshiping the Lamb that's worthy? And it includes everybody present. The four beasts, the 24 elders, the angels, innumerable saints, that's you and me. See, we're there. And every creature present. When our faith is finally sight, imagine it, and we truly realize all that God's done and all that God is, we'll assume a very natural position and a natural posture that we were designed for, prostrate before the throne. I mean, we're going to be down, face down. And I guess we're going to have to stand back up. Linda, you come up here and help me get up. Linda, just stay there. Don't try to get up on your own. I'll help you. I told Linda yesterday we were working on the house. I had to get up on the roof. And I'm like, what's happened? You are now the boss of me. She used to make suggestions. Be careful. Now it's, you're not going up there until I'm out here holding this ladder. This is the last time you're going on that roof. I have a great submissive wife, but she's just looking out for me. But she can be mean now that I'm older. It's all in the guise of helping me, right, Len? No, you're a good wife, Linda. And I appreciate you. Then after being left to stand, we'll all break out into singing. Look what it says, a new song. And this isn't a new song. I've heard people say this. It's silly to me. This isn't a new song in the sense that it's some new style or some a new method with using these heavenly new instruments. I mean, the instruments that Lucifer has or that you can read about in Ezekiel 28 are instruments people use today. But listen, it's a new song in the sense, and think about it. It's a new song in the sense that everyone present is perfectly right with God. Perfectly. Just think how that's going to sound. Now, I'm not insinuating that there are some among us that aren't right with God. Well, we know that that's true in a room like this. And we're all at different places in our maturity and our Christian growth. But there are times when I come into this room, man, and I've had to spend a lot of time over there. And it's not like I'm involved in some heinous sin or anything, but man, I got a problem going on every day, don't you? It's right here. This is a battlefield right here. There's a battle going on every day, and the battlefield's right here in my mind. And man, some days it's just worse than others. And you talked about it this morning, Stephen. Thank you for being honest. But just think, it's a new song in the sense that everyone singing has right thinking and right motives about everything. And we're singing this song as a choir from our hearts, with the deepest passion and vigor that we can muster from within our soul. And it will truly be the best worship you've ever experienced. And it will be new, nothing like it before when we were here on earth. As we all sing about the shed blood of the Lamb, He's right before us. And how He redeemed us to God the Father. And it's now here. It's happened. No more faith. It's by sight. And again, I've said it, those are the best songs we sing about the blood of Christ and the redeemed and our redemption and our Redeemer. But it'll all be different then because it will have been real. It happened. And all this other junk's behind us. And all of our friends and relatives that knew the Lord are going to be there with us. And we're all going to be right with God singing these things, man. Wow. Wow. How inadequate that a preacher is to try to explain such things. Again, the four beasts say, amen. And again, the 24 elders fall prostrate and worship Christ. Boom, boom, boom. As we're overwhelmed, and it isn't going to be a choreographed thing where we're like, okay, now we kneel, now we sit, now we fall down. No, it's just all going to be happening. What? And it's just going to, we're all going to know, hit the deck. We're just going to know this because it's going to be so incredible. And notice, look at the end. They're worshiping him that liveth forever and ever. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2:7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Dan, isn't that cool, man? Forever and ever and ever. Hath Ann, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, Jesus Christ is going to be kind to us. He's never going to renege on that. He's not going to be mad at us. We're not going to give him a reason to be. He's going to show us his kindness throughout the ages to come. And we'll be forever with the Lord. Throughout the vastness of eternity, Jesus Christ will never stop loving you and me. And in conclusion, we learn overall an application for today in these two chapters, if we're going to boil it down to two key things, key ingredients in any genuine worship service. During our Sunday AM services, when we're all together like here, this would be a public thing because this is in chapters 4 and 5. So these are keys to when we're all together here, the throne, acknowledging we're in God's presence. Now, please don't be falling down on the floor or anything like that. But we acknowledge we're in God's presence. And here's the thing. Nobody's going to have to go, come on, wake up, pay attention. He's going to have our undivided attention. Would you agree? So the key is understanding that God is in our presence. And when we're listening to things, hear them. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When we're observing things that are happening around us, learn from them. Learn from them. Katie was up here singing. Pete was on the piano. Jake was up here. And as best as humanly possible, they sang a very touching song, did they not? That ministered to our hearts. Look, and you know they can't do that unless they practiced and prepared themselves to come here. And that, as best as humanly possible, they're right with the Lord. I talked to Pete this week a couple of times. He's very thankful to know the Lord. We learn from that. I was thinking that when I was sitting there. I had something to learn. I need to be prepared. We need to be prepared before we come to an assembly. And when singing, we sing to the Lord, no matter how you feel. And no matter how your voice sounds, when the ladies were singing, it was beautiful. Serious. And I promise, I almost did it. I almost stopped. I almost came up and stopped you. Because I didn't hear the guys like I heard the ladies. Did you, Stephen? Not as much. We got deeper voices. We're generally taller. So our voices can project out above. I almost came and stopped the service. Said, wait a minute. Ladies, you're doing a great job. Guys, step it up. Come on. It's just a joyful noise. Well, I don't know what you're thinking. Maybe you think it's not manly to sing. Well, I can tell you on this day, you're going to be singing. So we need to be singing that way. That's a key to our worship service here. It's all a worship service. Right now it's part of it. Singing isn't just part of the worship service. That isn't our worship service. And then we have this. It's all a worship service. So when we sing, sing unto the Lord, no matter what your voice sounds like. And listen, no matter what you're going through, some days it's hard to sing. You just don't have that joy in you. Man, those are the best days to sing loud. That's a sacrifice of praise. That he's worth it no matter what. And exercising your faith on days when you're like, you're not happy or you're not ready or you don't have anything to sing about or anything to be glad about outside of your salvation, which should be enough, but it affects your attitude. Those are the best times to love God and to pray and to read your Bible anyways and to believe it. Anyways. Look, they got no reason to be doing that today, but they're doing that. What do you think of that? And the angels are like, I can't even wrap my head around it. I can't even imagine these people. We see you. We get you. They don't see you. They never have. Wow, look at that. Look at that. That guy, that gal, they got nothing to sing about. They got nothing to be praying about. There's bad things happening in their life, and yet they still are. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. I mean, can you see it? Like we used to say when I was younger, can you dig it? Can you? And then the book, that's our source of power and victory. Believing what it says by faith, that's what I'm talking about. I already segued into that. Especially when it goes against your human finite reasoning. Already talked about it. So what do you think? Intense stuff going on here. And a lot of things worthy of further study. Would you bow your heads, please?